greet you in the name of Jesus this morning, the one we've been thinking about. It is a blessing to be here with you, and brings back memories. We'll let memories into memory box this morning. It'd be interesting to visit with each one of you and renew acquaintances and see what's new in your lives, and we trust that the Holy Spirit is continuing to drive your life. I appreciated that devotional. It's very tempting, and I've done this myself, I've flirted with this idea, it's very tempting to just go back for a little bit on our commitment. And I was reminded of what Jesus said, that no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. That's a very sobering verse, because it's so tempting to think, well, I can just look back a bit and it'll be okay. But Jesus said, no man that does that is fit unless he repents. Well, what do we have this morning? As I look across the audience, I see Brother Cliff said he enjoys listening to me, and I enjoy the reverse. And as I look across the audience, I see some others that I would enjoy listening to as well. God has brought us together in this way this morning, and so we want to fulfill his calling. The title of the message this morning is The Holy Spirit-Driven Life. The Holy Spirit-Driven Life. And often when sometimes we're given a title like that and we define it, and I'm not going to define the Holy Spirit this morning in the introduction. We're just going to go right into the message and trust that that will be, he will be introduced in the message this morning. But I would like to look at the word driven. The word driven is not used in that sense in the scriptures. Although it's used in Mark chapter 1, and this is the account of the temptation of Christ. And it says, immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And the word driveth there means to eject, to bring forth, to cast, to drive, to expel, to leave, to pluck. It's very graphic. The Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And Matthew and Luke use the term led, which means to sail away and depart. And I think if we bring those definitions together, we get a picture. Jesus was not driven to the wilderness against his will. He was led by divine impulse. Well, that's what the Bible says about the Spirit driving, Holy Spirit driven life. I think what it means in this context is propelled and motivated by something. And as I look at you as the audience, I realize I'm preaching to the choir this morning, in a sense, because I'm preaching to the redeemed, I'm preaching to the faithful, I'm preaching to the sanctified, we could preach this message to the lost, to the dying, to the apostates and all that. But I trust that's not where we are this morning. But I think it helps us to understand what is driving our actions, our thoughts, our motives, our the direction that we're traveling. What is driving us? Turn in your Bibles to Acts 8. I want to divide this sermon into two parts. I want to first look at an example of the Spirit driving someone. It doesn't, like I said, the verse that I used from Mark is the only time it's used in this way. But I think we can look at other occasions where the Spirit was moving in someone's life. And this is the account of the conversion of the Ethiopian. And Philip was the evangelist here, and the angel of the Lord, verse 26, spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit saith unto Philip, go near and join thyself unto this chariot. And we're not going to read all these verses, but notice those two occasions there where the angel of the Lord, and I believe the angel of the Lord and the Spirit are pretty much synonymous here. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. You wonder how that was. Was it an audible voice? Or was it, we don't know. It taking it literally, that it seems like it was an audible voice. And then in verse 29, we have the Spirit saying unto Philip again, go near and join yourself into this chariot. And verse 39, and when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. I think one of the Old Testament prophets, the Lord reached down and took him by the hair and moved him. Here it almost gets that thought. The Spirit of the Lord caught him away, and he was found 19 miles away. So this account seems almost bizarre. It's like the Spirit said, well, just go down that way, down toward that city, down there somewhere, back down in the desert. Okay, that's very clear. I know exactly what I'm supposed to do, right? And I think we get that. That happens to us. Life has many questions, and I'm sure I'm not alone. You youth, there's a lot of youth here this morning, and you face questions in life, like where am I supposed to be? And sometimes we wish we could hear a supernatural voice, and God can do that. But a lot of times we don't hear a voice. It's not like that. It's a misconception to expect that following Jesus means we get to hear specific direction from the Holy Spirit on what to do and exactly how to live. It's a misconception to expect that that's the way it's going to be. Because the Holy Spirit is not a dictator. He doesn't dictate to us. I know you get that thought here. But really, the first direction that the angel of the Lord said was not very specific at all. It is very unlikely that the Spirit will catch us away like is found here. But the Holy Spirit drives us when our lives are devoted to Christ. The Holy Spirit drives us when we live in the fear of God. The Holy Spirit drives us when we are living by the grace of God. The Holy Spirit drives us when we give Him the steering wheel of our lives. The Holy Spirit drives us through the counsel and example of godly people. And there's no doubting in my life of the things I just said. In fact, as verse 29 says, look at verse 29. The Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. But you know, verse 29 came because of verse 26. The Holy Spirit could direct Philip because he listened to that very obscure message in verse 26 to go down in the desert somewhere. And I think that's the way the Holy Spirit works in our lives. We need to live our lives in obedience to God and His Word. And we move on the tiniest little promptings of our intuition. A lot of times I've found it to be this way. You know, we pray for a we pray for a voice, and the Holy Spirit driven life comes out of a life of prayer. But when we pray for direction, and many times we don't hear really an answer. So what do? Just sit and do nothing? No. You take the tiniest little inclinations that you have and you start moving toward it. If a door closes, you know, oh, okay, that's not where I'm supposed to be. And we say, okay, well, God must be saying here. So we go here. And maybe it's almost like a cornfield maze. You know, this is a time of the year for cornfield mazes, and you this is a dead end. So we find our way. And as we continually listen to the promptings of the Spirit, the way becomes more clear. And this is true for witnessing, for courtship, for church planning, for moving, for job change, and so on. So the second part of the message now, and we want to spend most of our time here, is on this question. And I want to look at it this way. The question is not this morning whether a spirit is driving you. It is which spirit. What spirit is driving you? So we want to turn now to the book of Galatians. And you can turn there a while. But in Luke 9:55, the disciples were with Jesus and they were rejected in a town. And the disciples were not very happy about this. And they said, "Lord, what shall we do? Shall we call fire down on them?" And Jesus turned and said to them, "You don't know what spirit you are of." Jesus identified that that statement came out of a spirit that was not Christ-like. It was not the right spirit. Do we know what spirit is driving us this morning? Well, I believe there's three planes of Christian living that are characterized in this book of Galatians. And I spent some time studying this book this week, and it's been a good study. But there's three planes of living that are characterized. And only one of them is set forth as a standard. The other two are substandard and are insufficient for victorious Christian living. The one takes effort and diligence, and the other two we tend to slide into. And we want to look at the flesh, the law, and the spirit. And it's, we could call it the flesh spirit, the law spirit, and the Holy Spirit. And these are the three planes of living that you're living on this morning. And I'm talking to Christians. And yes, that's true. And I know that we don't, to live according to the flesh and to live according to the law, it's not ideal. But I think I know my audience, because I think I know myself, or I'm learning to know myself, and that I struggle with these things. So first of all, we want to look at the law. This is the point of the book of Galatians, the Old Testament law. The law of Moses is incapable of justifying anybody. All men have a sin problem. And that's the same here this morning. Every one of you has a sin problem, or has had a sin problem, we could put it that way. But the point in the biblical timeline of events and the Old Testament versus the New Testament, by this time the Old Testament was to be done away because Jesus Christ had come. It had completed its purpose. But the living according to the law was something to be done away with. Look at chapter 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, and that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. He doubles it up there. He says it twice. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, actually three times. Look at chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them." But that no man is justified by the law is in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. You're going to live by the law. You're going to be condemned by the law in every degree. You better follow it, every single bit of it. But even if you do, you're still going to be lacking. Living according to the law is not where we are to be. The temptation was to put saving faith in the Old Testament system and try to trust Jesus Christ at the same time. And Paul was saying, you can't do both. It's either one or the other. In fact, he uses the, in chapter 4, verse 9, he says, "Why would you, after experiencing freedom in Christ, why would you go back again to the weak and beggarly elements? Why would you go back to that?" How do we live according to the law? Is it the law that is driving us instead of the Holy Spirit? Is that the kind of law that's guiding your life? The spirit of law. I think plain people have the temptation to live according to the law, to live a law-driven life. It's fairly easy. You just obey all the rules and expect that that will save you, but it won't. I'm here to tell you this morning, you can be a church member and follow all the rules and all the laws, and it won't save you. You can put on this facade, on this shell of being a righteous performer and do it, but it won't save you, not in itself. Living by the law becomes a crutch, and a crutch isn't all bad. It's needed at times. In fact, sometimes you've heard the analogy of a guardrail, and it's there, but when we're driving on the road, we're not focused on the guardrail. If you start focusing on the guardrail when you're driving, you might end up meeting it. You know, that's you focus on the road, not on. Now, we appreciate the guardrails, and the guardrails are there for a point, and they need to be, but it doesn't take my focus. When the law becomes my focus, then the Holy Spirit-driven life takes a hit. And I can quickly get short-tempered and irritable toward those that are not conforming to the law like I think I should. My whole spirit becomes a law, driven by the law. But I'm not saying ignore the law. And we're going to come back to this. So the second plane of living is the flesh. And this is another plane of living that Christians find themselves in at times. And you can, if your Bibles are open to chapter 5, let's read verse 16. Start reading at verse 16, Galatians 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are all contrary the one to another, and ye, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Let's see, how far do I want to read here? To verse 21. But if you are led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's living according to the law. That's living according to the spirit of the flesh. Now, we all agree this morning that someone living totally for the flesh is destined for hell. Unless they change their Lord and Master from themselves, transfer that to the true Lord. But yet I would also say, in this list of sins, this list of the flesh, the works of the flesh, the spirit of the flesh, there's things in here that I can identify with. There's things that affect my life: uncleanness, idolatry, hatred, wrath, envyings. I can identify with some of those. I think most of us can. But it's impossible to have a flesh-driven life and still be a faithful Christian. But we try. We try. It's called syncretism. And you find this in the Old Testament when the kings of Judah tried to worship God. Well, they tried to worship God with all their hearts, but their back, tucked away up in that hillside there, was a high place. And yeah, they went to the high place to worship God. They should have worshiped God in the temple, but they went to the high place. It was a little more convenient. That's syncretism. That's trying to do both at the same time, trying to mix both. And the way this works out here is we look right for Sunday morning. We stand up and teach Sunday school, or we stand up to preach, but during the week we're living it up. Living it up for self and being careless with our associations with the world and dabbling with a little bit of the things that are listed in verses 19 to 21, and not going the whole way, but indulging a little bit, and bad language and so on. Yet we can be good Mennonites and live according to the law of the flesh. Romans 8:6, to be carnally minded is death. Verse 8 says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And so I challenge you, I challenge myself with that, to not live according to the law of the flesh, the spirit of the flesh. The end isn't good. Revelation 22:14-15, blessed are they that do his commandments, for that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter and through the gates into the city, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. That's where the spirit of the flesh will take you. All right, let's change our tunes a bit. Let's look at the third plane of living, and that is to live according to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. This is where we all want to be, but it's not automatic, and no one is born with it. And as you Bible scholars thought about a message on the Holy Spirit, you probably thought of Romans 8, and you would be very correct. You can turn there. We'd like to, this message is a big bite. It's so much that could be mentioned. This whole chapter is, especially the first 17 verses, we should read all the verses. Maybe we will. There is therefore now no condemnation. Let's think about what happened here just before this. My Bible, Romans 7, it says it's called the Christian struggle. And I do believe that's true. I don't believe that this is a picture of a carnal person, a carnal Christian. If there is anything like that, he's not in that stage very long. He's going one direction or another. He's either repenting or else he's losing out. But it's this struggle to know within ourselves what we should be doing and then end up not doing what we should be doing. That's the struggle in chapter 7. In chapter 8, Paul says, don't live like chapter 7. Live like chapter 8. Live in the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. We just talked about that. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity, or is in contradiction against God. It's friction. It's conflict against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither can be. Neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren. Actually, I'm going to hold those verses. Well, we're going to come back to those. Let's stop there. This is incredible. So, go back to verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ. I thought we left the law aside. No, we didn't let the law aside. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Also, the law is referred to in verse 4, the righteousness of the law. What are we talking about here? So we're not free from the law after all. But instead of living by the letter of the law, we live by Christ's law. In the Old Testament, they could live by the letter of the law and try to obtain their salvation. In the New Testament, we can try to live by the letter of the church decrees. But no, I'm calling you to this morning to something beyond that. Not the saying the decrees don't matter, but we want to go beyond that. We live by Christ's law. Well, what is this? what is Christ's law? And I'm not sure if I have this all understood correctly, but I would understand Christ's law to be this. We believe that upon conversion, the Holy Spirit indwells a believer. So when you became a Christian, whenever that was, even in your infancy, even if you were, if you look back like I do to your, to that time, I was 15 years old, I don't think I had even all the right motives for responding to Christ in that, in those revival meetings. So Brother Luke Sensnick was the evangelist, and I think it was, I had a lot of things in my mind. I wanted to be like other youth, and I don't think I was very sincere as a Christian when I gave my heart to the Lord, but I do believe the Holy Spirit began his work in my life, and I'm thankful that he's still at work. But that is when the Holy Spirit indwells our hearts, when we make that choice to follow him. But this person, so when you do that, your head becomes Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ needs a body. And the body of Jesus Christ is a brotherhood. So the arm, the leg, and the eye, and et cetera, are all parts of the body. So I'm looking at a body here this morning. I'm not looking at just the head. The fact the head is in heaven. He wants, Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, and we're looking forward to the time when we're all one in holy matrimony. You can say it that way. But until then, we are considered the body. The head and the body will be physically together there, but we are the promised body. We are the body. So, being driven by the Spirit brings the head and body together, uniting around the law of Christ, which calls for a brotherhood agreement as to what to guide us, which we call the decrees. So as we become filled with the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, Jesus Christ becomes our Lord, and so that we identify with his body. We have to take a body. The two have to go together. And when we do that, we have some things that we agree on that becomes our law in conjunction with this law. It never supersedes this law. This law becomes a part of us. We eat it. We take it in. It becomes us. First Thessalonians 5:14 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly." So this is a part of the body's function. It's to warn them that are unruly or not following the rules and so on. And I don't need it. This is, like I said, I'm preaching to the choir, but it's just a reminder of how this works. We can turn back. I want to come back to Romans, but I want to go back to our theme, our main passage in Book of Galatians. I'll go back to Galatians for a bit. Here, chapter 6, we're jumping ahead now. We didn't read all the verses there, but fulfilling the law of Christ is the title in my Bible, and it goes on in Galatians 6, verse 1, it says, "Brethren," after Paul sets up this understanding of what the Spirit is and how we live by the Spirit and not the flesh and not the law, then he says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness." This is really practical for us. If a man be overtaken in a fault, fault means a side slip, or a lapse or deviation. We weren't intending to make a misstep, but somehow we found ourselves tripping a bit, and we didn't even really notice it. Well, we made a conscious choice, but at the time it didn't seem that serious to go do this thing or go to stop and visit this place or to wear this. But we did it, and then one of the other parts of the body notices it and says something about it. And, oh yeah, that's what it's talking about here. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So I mentioned in the adult class about the brotherly address, or the system by which a brotherhood helps to strengthen one another. And there's ways to do that. I would say I put out this challenge to you. I challenge myself with this too, but if you're 30 or 40 years and older, and I've never, both sides of the house, and I've never come up to another brother or sister and said, there's something I want to talk to you about because something's bothering me, I think you ought to get started. Like, is it all his job and his job and my job? A healthy body, it's a job of all of us. So I challenge you with that. That's what we mean by the brotherly address. And it says here, considering thyself in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself lest thou also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. Verse 2 is another part of this how this, the law of Christ works. The law of the Spirit, the law of Christ, the Spirit. This is Spirit living in the context of a brotherhood. And humility. Verse 3, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. The humility needs to be, is a whole part of this Spirit-driven life. So the Spirit-driven life does not erase the law. It brings us into subjection to the law of Christ, which includes the body of believers, because you cannot have a head without a body. Okay, moving on. I want to go back now to Romans 8. We read some verses there, and I want to draw our minds back to them. This verse is marked in my Bible. It's a tremendous verse, and I'd like to read two verses, start at verse 10 and read verses 10 and 11. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, and the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Our God, he is alive. We just sang that song half an hour or 20 minutes ago. That song, I was impressed with that too. We serve a living God. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And that's the kind of living that I'm going to put out to you this morning that's possible. And I want you to have it, and I want you to experience it. It's awesome. New life springing forth from the clutches of death. That's what resurrection power does. It takes us dead, what was dead and dying, and raises it to new life. But it never works independently of the redemptive work of Christ's blood, and the will of God is expressed in his word. And this is where our charismatic friends get off balance, because they start to focus the New Testament, and the Spirit-driven life becomes the focus in itself. But the Holy Spirit works in conjunction with the redeeming aspect of Christ's blood, and the will of God is expressed in his word. And sometimes I think even in our own circles, we're starting to get a little bit off track with Holy Spirit. With the thought of the Holy Spirit. And I've heard some of our services introduced in this way, that we invite the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that always bothers me a little bit, because it tells me, reading it, and I'm sure it's not intended, but literally it means that the Holy Spirit isn't really here, so we need to invite him. But if we're in a congregation of believers, where's the Holy Spirit dwelling? It's in you. We don't need to invite him here. If we need to invite him here and we're authentic about that, maybe there's a problem. Maybe he's not here in our hearts and we're trying to bring him in a way that he doesn't want to be brought in, or he will not be brought in. And sometimes this is sometimes the Holy Spirit work in the life of a believer is confused with emotion. And there's churches around where there's Sunday morning worship and there's a lot of emotion, but it's characterized as Holy Spirit. And you can And if you doubt me on this, you think about this, is that sometimes people worship and the music is loud and it's moving, and people have their arms in the air, and I've raised my arms already, but I've never done it in public. but I'm wondering if their arms are raised when there's not music, or when there's times when, you know, when we're in deep trials and when life is going smoothly, and when, you know, it's not just when there's music. Well, I didn't want to get too deeply into this. Sometimes we also get this feeling, or sometimes this, or this quote is not original for me, but I like it. I printed it here. Instead of me getting more of the Spirit, I need to let the Spirit get more of me. And when I, in my own life, when this happens, it's usually not very glamorous. It's because I need to be humbled before I can be more useful in service. And when the Spirit gets a hold of me, I'm realizing I see more and more my inconsistencies and the areas that I need growth in, and it's humbling. But the Holy Spirit-driven life brings a unity with Christ and His Word, and never division or conflict. Do you wonder this morning why marriages fail, why young people lose out, why churches split, why friendships separate? It's because there's too much death when there should be resurrection life. There's too much death. And so as we experience the tension in our lives, and we experience the hankering or the lusting for the things out there, and we feel like there's issues developing between people, we need to think about this verse. But if the Spirit of Him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. And if that verse becomes a reality, suddenly some of these troubles are going to disappear. I firmly believe that. Again, this resurrection power does not come through the Holy Spirit's work alone, but through a love for God and obedience to His Word, and having your bodies washed in the cleansing blood of Christ. Okay, last point. I'm going to bring this to a close. What does a Spirit-driven life look like? And you can turn back to Galatians, back to our theme book again. Galatians chapter 5. What does the Spirit-driven life look like? Well, it's identified by its fruit more than what it says. So-called Christian people say a lot of things. In the name of Christ, many atrocities have been committed. In the name of Christ, many false ideologies have been promoted. But the real indicator of a Spirit-driven life is what comes out of it, the fruit. And I'd like to read those verses. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affection and lusts. That is the fruit. And as you look at that list, and as you analyze your life, as you analyze your relationships with those around you the past week, maybe even this morning, it's a real challenge for me. I stand before you as someone that it needs to grow. And that's because, and it's not, sometimes we get this all backward. The fruit of the Spirit is something that we think that we need to get a basket here somewhere of the fruit, and we need to go and start placing it on us. But no, it says the fruit needs to grow from the vine. It's not something we kind of paste on ourselves. It needs to come from within, and that's the work of Christ. That's submitting to Him and to His body and living, having a Spirit-driven life. Spirit-driven life. And we could go into these, each of these things, and discuss what it all means, but I trust that you understand, that you know what fruit you should be bearing, and you know the weeds and the ground material and the soil that's not quite right in our hearts and what to do about it. I trust that we do. Is it fair to raise the question, which spirit is driving my life if these fruits are not evident? And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affection and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, and let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. Going across a page to chapter 6, verse 9. Verse 8, he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. May God bless you as you nurture and grow this Holy Spirit-driven life. Let's kneel for prayer.